We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Today, I'm preaching as we continue our series, Be Sure. I want to talk to you about how you can be sure about who God is. I'm preaching a message today, a doctrinal message on the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we're going to begin, and in fact, we'll begin and end with this verse of Scripture, and we'll look at a lot of other passages along the way. But this verse of Scripture is unique in that it's the only benediction in the New Testament that includes all three names, the three persons of the Trinity in the benediction. So I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And there he writes this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that in these moments you would move me out of the way and Lord, speak a word to reveal to us who you are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, may we understand more deeply what your word teaches about who you are, that we might walk in the power that you give us as our God. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to ask you two questions, and I want you just to raise your hands to answer these questions. I believe you're going to answer yes to both of these questions. First question, how many of you believe the world is round? Just raise your hand. If you believe the world is round, that's about 99% of us that say we believe the world is. I'm not asking you what you believe about weather balloons and all those kind. I'm not talking to you about that. I'm just asking you what you believe, whether the world is round. So we're agreed we believe the world is round. Now let me ask you this. How many of you believe that the earth revolves around the sun? Raise your hand if you believe that. Again, about 99% off. You can put your hands down. I'm not surprised by your answers. We believe the world is round, but we live most of our lives as though the world is flat. Have you ever thought about that? Most of our maps are flat. Now, some of us have globes. Globes are things that we usually use for decoration. Men, especially, we like to have globes. It's part of the standard decor in a man cave or a den or a study. You have a globe. Before I came into the 9:30 service, I counted four globes in my office. I went back and counted. I've actually got five globes in my office as though I'm going to circumnavigate the earth like Ferdinand Magellan or something. We have globes, but they're decorative. We don't really use them. The maps we use are flat maps. When you go to the Maps app on your cell phone, it presents a flat image. So we believe the world is round. We live like the world is flat. We believe that the earth revolves around the sun. We believe that the earth spins on its axis and it revolves around the sun. We believe that. We learned that when we were in third or fourth grade science class and we made the model of the solar system. We know that the big yellow one in the middle is the sun. We know all of those things. We understand that, but we live our lives as though the sun revolves around the earth. When we wake up in the morning, we say the sun came up. At the end of the day, we say the sun goes down. We know that the earth is round. We know that the earth revolves around the sun. We don't really live that way. Now, if I were to ask you, do you believe that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? How many of you believe that? Just raise your hands. All across this room. We believe that. We've known that from the time we were very young, many of us remember growing up, and the first hymn in the hymnal was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." We know those things, but often knowing that God is triune, knowing that God is three in one, that he is the blessed Trinity, makes no real difference in the way we live our lives. I want to talk to you today about why it should make a difference in your life that God is the three in one, that God is the Holy Trinity, and what the Bible has to say about the truth of the Trinity. Now, make no mistake about it, the word Trinity is not a Bible word. If you were to look it up in your concordance, you'd never find the word Trinity in the Bible. Neither will you find the word triune or three in one or God in three persons. Those words are not found in Scripture. But the truth of the Trinity, the truth that God is three in one, permeates the pages of Scripture. And it's a vital truth that God wants us to understand. So today, as we look in the Word of God, I want us to consider the doctrine of the Trinity from three different perspectives. And the first perspective is this. Think with me about the biblical basis of the Trinity. The biblical basis of the Trinity. What does the Bible have to say about the three in oneness of God? Well, the biblical basis of the Trinity has three basic building blocks. The first building block is this. God is one. We have to start there. God is one. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in three persons. God is one. And that's clear in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Those words, hear, O Israel, those are the famous Shema of Israel. The word Shema means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And this is a truth that God wanted his people Israel not only to hear, but to repeat constantly to their children. You know, it's interesting that today on Parent-Child Dedication Sunday, we would talk about the Trinity because this truth that God is one is something that God wanted his people to impress upon the hearts of their children. He says, I want you to talk to them about it all the time when you're traveling to and from and when you're going laying down and when you're getting back up. And he said, I want you to put it on your hands and put it on your forehead and I want you to put it on the doors of your house. The Lord your God is one. Why was that such a big deal to God that his people know that the Lord God is one? Well, God knew that his people would be confronted with many so-called gods along the way. The Canaanites, the evil people that the people of Israel displaced when God brought them into the promised land. The Canaanites had many gods and goddesses that they worshiped. God wanted his people to know the Lord your God is one. And then later on, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Greeks and the Romans, they would have multiple gods. But the God of Israel, the true God, the living God, the only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed himself to Moses and the prophets, that God, the one true God, is one. And in Isaiah, God underscored that truth. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God is one. And that's found throughout the Old Testament as we move into the New Testament where the doctrine of the Trinity becomes more direct and explicit. Still, the truth that God is one is proclaimed. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God is one. That's the first building block for understanding the Trinity. Remember, the Trinity is the tri-unity of God, the three-in-oneness of God. God is one. Here's the second building block. God, who is one, lives eternally as three distinct persons. God, who is one, lives eternally as three distinct persons. Now, the truth of the Trinity is an example of what is sometimes called progressive revelation in the Word of God. In other words, as you move through the pages of Scripture, as you move from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this doctrine becomes more and more clear and is more explicitly revealed. But you can see the truth that God lives eternally as three distinct persons in embryonic form at the beginning of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says this, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. There are a couple of things to consider even in that verse. Then God said. Just the word God gives us a hint about the Trinity of God. Almost any time you see the name God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word behind it is Elohim. You may be familiar with that name for God, Elohim. And Elohim is actually a plural noun. Anytime you see God in the Old Testament, almost every time, it is Elohim. Elohim, one God, but his name is a plural name. It always takes a singular verb. You see that here. God, plural, said, singular. And so many Bible interpreters believe that the plural name Elohim points to the Trinity. But even more significantly, God, Elohim, has a conversation with himself in this verse concerning the creation of humanity. Look at it again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's a strong Old Testament indication that God, who is one, also exists as a plurality. Now, the Old Testament does not spell out the details of the Trinity, but in more than one place, God's word points to this truth. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet writes, "And I, Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for,'" what's the next word? "Us." "Then I said," Isaiah said, "'Here am I. Send me.'" And so in the Old Testament, we see the plurality of God. And then in the New Testament, the truth of the Trinity becomes more explicit. The God who is one forever lives as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A notable place where this truth is revealed is at the baptism of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see all three persons of the Trinity at one time in one place. The Bible says in Matthew 3, verse 16, "And when Jesus," God the Son, "was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God," God the Spirit, "descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son.'" That's God the Father speaking, "with whom I am well pleased." You can see all three persons of the Trinity, and it's important to see all of them at once. Jesus, God the Son, came up from the water of the Jordan River. God the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and came to rest on Jesus. God the Father spoke from heaven. And so the one God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because God is eternal, the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. There never was a time in all of eternity past when God the Son was not. He has always been, just as God the Father has always been. There never was a time in all of eternity past when God the Holy Spirit was not. He is eternal because he is God. So the first building block for the Trinity in the Bible, God is one. Second building block, God lives eternally as three distinct persons. Is everybody with me so far? Say amen if you are. Now I'm taking you deep today, but I'm a Baptist. Remember, if I take you under, I'll always bring you back up. And so just thought I'd throw that in for free. All right. The third building block, as we think about the biblical basis of the Trinity, is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. According to Scripture, each person of the Trinity is fully God. The Father is fully God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul writes, "For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." The Bible says the Father is fully God. And then, and we even see it in the verse we've just read, Jesus, the Son, is fully God. An important thing to understand, God the Father is fully God, Jesus, the Son, is fully God. And there are numerous places in the New Testament that bear witness to this, but one of the most powerful that I know of is found in John's gospel near the end of that gospel. And it happened after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The Bible tells us in John that after Jesus rose from the grave, on the evening of his resurrection, he appeared in the upper room to all of his disciples except for one. One was missing. Do you remember the one who was missing? Thomas. And when the other disciples said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's risen. He appeared to us." Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and place my fingers in the scars and place my hand in his side." And we call him Doubting Thomas because of that. But then something happened. A week later, in the same place, in the same way, the Lord Jesus, risen from the grave, appeared once again to the disciples, and this time Thomas was with them. And when he saw Jesus, Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, showed how much deep faith he had, because he made this incredible confession of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 28, "Thomas answered Jesus, 'My Lord and my God.'" And so the Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, and then the Holy Spirit is also fully God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not just a force or a presence. Dear friend, never call the Holy Spirit it, or act as though the Holy Spirit were an object or a mere force. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as God the Father is a person, and just as God the Son is a person. And one of the strongest testimonies to the truth that the Holy Spirit is fully God occurs in Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, a husband and wife in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, conspired together in a lie. In those days, the believers in the church in Jerusalem were selling their land and selling their possessions. They were pooling all of their resources together just to help one another survive. And Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, had some land, and they sold the land, and they came and brought part of the proceeds of the land and gave it to the church. Now, that in itself may not have been a deadly sin, but then they did something that made it a deadly sin. When they gave part of the proceeds, they pretended as though they were giving all of the proceeds. They gave part of the money that they had received, and they acted as though we're giving everything that we have. In confronting them, Peter revealed a truth about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to who? God.'" So in verse 3, Peter says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." In verse 4, Peter says, "You've lied to God." According to Scripture, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, and here's the reason why. The Holy Spirit is God. He is fully God. So those three truths are the building blocks to understand what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. God is one. God lives eternally as three distinct persons, and those persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all equally God. Now, the truth of the Trinity is not something that we can ever figure out on our own. It never would have just occurred to us that God is one and that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not something we would just know on our own. We know it simply because it's been revealed to us in the Word of God. We know it because God has revealed it. Our minds could not figure it out. And even after God reveals it to us, as God reveals it to us in His Word, even then our minds still cannot quite comprehend it. Would you agree with me that the Trinity is a mysterious doctrine to understand? Would you agree with me on that? I mean, don't just leave me standing up here by myself saying it's mysterious. It's mysterious to all of us. And sometimes we try to develop analogies to understand the Trinity. So before I move on to my next point, I want to just explore some of the analogies that people have used to try to understand the Trinity. Before I present any of these analogies, let me say this. Don't use analogies to understand the Trinity. If you're teaching your children, don't use them. If you're trying to explain the Trinity to a new believer, don't use analogies, because all of them break down and most of them lead you into heresy and misunderstanding about the nature of God. You say, well, Pastor, why are you even bringing them up? Because they become so popular and so many people use them that I sort of want to talk about a few of them and tell you why they lead us astray. So is everybody with me so far? Say amen if you are. Just want to talk to you about some of the analogies not to use. Here's one that some people use, that the Trinity is like the three different forms of water, H2O. That water can be solid when it's frozen. That water can be a vapor when it's boiled. That water can be a liquid at room temperature. And someone will say, just as water can be solid and vapor and liquid, that's a picture of the Trinity. Well, no, it's not. Because no molecule of H2O can be simultaneously water, liquid, and vapor, or solid, liquid, and vapor all at one time. And yet the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are always simultaneously forever God. Okay? In fact, that idea that sometimes water is liquid, sometimes water is solid, sometimes water is vapor, and connecting that to the Trinity, that actually is an ancient heresy called modalism. Modalism said, well, sometimes God is the Father, and then sometimes He appears as the Son, and sometimes He appears as the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. At the baptism of Jesus, we already saw simultaneously, all at once, in one place at the same time, God the Son came out of the water, God the Father spoke from heaven, and God the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. And so that analogy is not a helpful one to use. And so don't use that. If you're teaching children or teaching others about the Trinity, don't use that analogy. Another analogy that sometimes people will use is the analogy of relationships. So I might say, well, I'm a father to my son, and I'm a son to my father, and then I'm a husband to my wife. And so I have those three roles. That's like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, it's not, because I'm just one person. I am only one person. God is three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three distinct, separate, equally God, and yet all one part of the Godhead. And so that idea is not a good idea to use. Another analogy that sometimes we use is the analogy comparing the Trinity to an egg, the yolk and the egg white and the shell all in one egg, or comparing the Trinity to a tree. A tree has roots and a trunk and branches all in one tree, or comparing a Trinity to the Trinity to a three-leaf clover that has three leaves in one clover. The problem with all of those analogies is they simply describe the parts of a whole. Listen to me. The Trinity is not one part the Son of God, one part God the Father, and one part God the Holy Spirit. It's not like you add up Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you add them together and you get God. That's not how it works. Each one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one is fully and completely God. And so my simplest advice is, don't use analogies to describe the Trinity. And that comes from a pastor who loves to use analogies all the time. Instead, rest in the truth of what the Bible has revealed. God is one. God lives eternally as three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. Just rest in that truth and then rejoice that God is greater than our ability to understand Him. Amen. Listen, if we could wrap our minds around God, then that would diminish God. God is greater than your ability or my ability to understand Him. So we can just be thankful that God is beyond our comprehension. That's the first perspective, the biblical basis of the Trinity. The second perspective from which I want to view the Trinity today is this. Think with me about the spiritual blessings of the Trinity. The spiritual blessings of the Trinity. What are the blessings that the Trinity has brought to the universe according to Scripture? Well, there are many things, but I want to highlight three. The Trinity's activity in creation, revelation, and salvation. The Bible shows us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked in creation. Together, they created everything. All three persons in the Trinity were involved in creating the world. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Verse 1 says that God, Elohim, which connects most to God the Father, that God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit of God was sustaining and caring for creation as God the Father moved and created. And then we come to the New Testament and we discover that God the Son, Jesus Christ, was instrumental in creation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says this about God the Son. It says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, the Son of God, and for him, the Son of God." God the Father worked in partnership with God the Spirit and God the Son to create the world and everything in it. And so we can praise the Holy Trinity for creation. But then the Bible also says this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work to reveal God's truth. That's the second spiritual blessing of the Trinity in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." That verse shows us that God the Father spoke. When we read the Word of God, we're reading what God the Father spoke. But then the Bible also shows us that God the Father has spoken ultimately through his Son. Verse 2 of Hebrews 1. "But in these last days, God the Father has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." And so God spoke, he spoke through his Son. And then the Bible shows us that God the Holy Spirit guides us into God's truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Listen, this book, the Bible, is a book that has been spoken by the triune God. The fullness of God was involved in bringing us the Word of God. The Word of God was spoken by God the Father. It reveals his living Word, the Son, and it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit as we read. And then most wonderfully, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together to bring redemption. Now take your Bibles and turn maybe one or two pages over in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is a powerful passage to read, a beautiful picture of the work of the Trinity in bringing us salvation and redemption. And the Bible shows us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of them work together in order to save us and redeem us. Look in verse 3, 4, and 5 of Ephesians 1. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, the Father, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Stop right there. The Bible says that God the Father planned your salvation and redemption. Before you were born, before the world was even created, God looked through space and time and he planned for you to be saved. He chose you in his Son. So God the Father planned your redemption. But then look in verse 7. The Bible says that God the Son, Jesus, purchased your redemption. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1. "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So your salvation was planned by God the Father. It was purchased by God the Son. And then it is promised and pledged by God the Holy Spirit. Look in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his, the Father's, glory. Praise God for that today. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible is saying in this passage. You can go back and read it yourself and look at it. It is so rich. Here's what it's saying. When it came time to save you, when it came time to save me, when it came time to reach down and save us from our sins, God in his fullness was involved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father planned it. Jesus purchased it with his own blood, and the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to live inside of you, promises it so that one day you will receive your full inheritance as a child of God. Those are some of the spiritual blessings of the Trinity. Without the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would have never been created. We would never have the Bible, and we could never be saved. I'm almost done. I got one last point. Number three. I want you to think with me about the personal benefits of the Trinity. That's the third perspective from which I want us to think about the Trinity, the personal benefits of the Trinity. There are benefits in several different areas in your personal life as a believer. There's the benefit in your baptism. Listen, when you were baptized, you should have been, if you were baptized scripturally, you were baptized by immersion and baptized in the name of the, say it with me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus command that? He commanded that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He told his followers, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus command it that way? Because we are baptized into the fullness of God. We're baptized into the name, that's singular, one, of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are plunged or immersed into the fullness of God. That's what baptism represents. Baptism is an act that says, I belong to God the Father. I belong to God the Son. I belong to God the Holy Spirit. I believe and trust in God the Father. I believe and trust in God the Son. I believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit. There's a benefit of the Trinity in your baptism. But then also there's a benefit in your worship and prayer. When we come together to worship, when we call on the name of the Lord in prayer, we are praying through the power of the triune God. All three persons of the Trinity are involved. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 talks about this, and it says this, for through him, Jesus the Son, we have access in one Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. Every time we worship and every time we pray, we are approaching the fullness of God. A great prayer to pray every time you come to worship is to say, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. That's just a beautiful, simple Trinitarian prayer for us to pray. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be transformed into the image of your Son. And then there are benefits of the Trinity in your daily life. We come back to where we started. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is a benediction. This is a blessing for our daily lives involving the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are bound together in the Godhead. They're intertwined together. Though they are separate persons, they are intertwined together. They need each other. And friend, we need God. We need God the Father, we need God the Son, we need God the Holy Spirit. It happened on August 24th, 1988. Two girls were born to parents just outside of Dublin, Ireland. The girls' names were Katie and Eilish Holton. The twin girls were conjoined. They were joined at the shoulder all the way down to the hip. They shared one liver. They shared one intestinal system. The girls had two hearts. The remainder of their normal organs were in the usual places. Their torso was larger and heavier than normal for a single child. And as they grew, it became very evident that something had to be done to separate these two girls. The parents made the agonizing decision to attempt the surgery to separate them. They approved that surgery. They determined that under no circumstances would they decide to sacrifice the life of one to preserve the life of the other. They wanted both girls to live. But in spite of the doctor's skill, in spite of the doctor's best efforts, only one of the twins survived. The other needed her twin in order to live. Now, please be very careful. I'm not saying that the Trinity is like conjoined twins. We've already said no analogy shows us what the Trinity is like. But I do want to say this. As those conjoined twins' lives were intertwined, as one needed the other, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are intertwined. Scripture shows us that. By that I mean the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit need each other. And we need the fullness of the Trinity in our lives. That's what this prayer is about in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul prays, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Without God the Son and His sacrificial death for our sins, we could not experience God's grace. And Paul prays, "May the love of God be with you all." Without God the Father, we would not know the fullness of God's love for us as His beloved children. We need God the Father. We need God the Son. And then may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Without the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers, we could not have fellowship with one another, and we could not have fellowship with Almighty God. But in the fullness of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God has provided us everything we need. And so we say the words of that song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our songs shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty." Say the last line, "God in three persons, blessed Trinity."